Abraham saddled his donkey, famously, on his journey to Mount Moriah. Moses, after the experience of the burning bush, piled his family on his donkey and went to Egypt to achieve his role as Redeemer. And of course, the Messiah is depicted by Zechariah as arriving on a donkey. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 163, The Horse of the Kaiser. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. For those entering the area of the old city of Jerusalem, known as Shar Yafo, Jaffa Gate, one will note a large gap in the wall, a strange asymmetry in the edifice erected by Suleiman hundreds of years before. This was not, of course, part of the original plan, and indeed the wall was whole for centuries. Rather, this bit was torn down in order to accommodate the entry into the city of Kaiser Wilhelm, who wished to enter atop a handsome horse, along with the great carriage of his empress. Thus, Simon Goldhill writes in his book about Jerusalem, quote, "In part because traditionally only a conqueror could enter Jerusalem's gates on horseback, and in part for the more mundane reason that the Empress Augusta's grand carriage couldn't easily handle the bend of the gateway, a section of the wall was torn down, and the 16th century moat filled in to form the road we see today," end quote. Thus did the Kaiser enter a Jerusalem that was forced to accommodate his own pretensions of grandeur, his horse, and his royal retinue. Also coming to Jerusalem at that time was another man, intent on meeting the Kaiser. His name was Theodor Herzl, and he was intent on asking the German Emperor to intervene with the Sultan so that the Jewish people could create a national home in the Holy Land. It was an audacious idea, one Jew lobbying essentially two empires, and of course, it did not proceed exactly as Herzl planned. But with the hindsight of history, we can view the coming of the Kaiser to Jerusalem from a biblical perspective, understanding the fragility of empires and the eternity of the Jewish people. Let us speak today of the Kaiser's arrival in the sacred city, and then we will turn tomorrow to his meeting with Herzl. An interesting article in the Jerusalem Post by Carl Hoffman sets the historical stage, telling us why the Kaiser came and what the Ottoman Empire did to accommodate him. Quote, "In the autumn of 1898, he announced his intention to journey to the Holy Land and visit Jerusalem. The declared reason for this grand state visit, in the company of his wife, the Kaiserin Augusta Victoria, and an enormous entourage, was his desire to dedicate the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer, scheduled to open on October 31st, the German holiday of Reformation Day. Undeclared, however, was his wish to bring German Lutheran Protestant Christianity to Jerusalem, strengthen the German presence in the Holy Land, and forge closer ties with the Ottoman Empire against England, France, and Russia. Regardless of his motives, from the moment his desire to visit became known, the ancient Jerusalem of old was never to be the same. As the small, sleepy walled city woke up one morning in 1898 to find itself the sudden focus of world attention, feverish preparations began. 6 months before the Kaiser's planned arrival, his official host, Ottoman Sultan Abdulhamid II, dismissed Jerusalem's governor and replaced him with an energetic young officer from his court. The new governor of Jerusalem ordered a massive cleanup of the city, oversaw the demolition of buildings near the Jaffa Gate and the renovation of others along Jaffa Road, tidied up the Temple Mount, and even cut several openings into the Dome of the Rock to let in more light. The city's water system was repaired after centuries of neglect, markets were rebuilt, and telegraph lines were laid to connect the Kaiser with Berlin. Roads along the Kaiser's planned route of entry were paved, new buildings were constructed, and old ones were whitewashed and painted. A wall near the Jaffa Gate was torn down, and the adjacent moat was filled in to enable the passage of the horses and carriages of Wilhelm and his entourage. Thomas Cook & Son, the world's oldest travel agency, active in Jerusalem since the mid-1860s, was commissioned by both the German and Ottoman imperial courts to manage the Kaiser's journey, organize his visit, and build a large, luxurious tent encampment for him and his large delegation. Laid out just outside the city walls where the ORT school stands today on Hanavim Street, the compound consisted of 75 residential tents, 6 lavishly furnished hospitality tents provided by the Sultan, and 6 fully equipped kitchen tents, along with several prefabricated buildings sent by boat from Germany and by train from Jaffa to Jerusalem. All tents were comfortably appointed, with furniture and carpets borrowed from wealthy Jerusalem families. As a final touch, as the big day drew near, Jerusalem's conscientious new governor had all of the city's beggars and barking dogs rounded up in exile to distant villages for the duration of the visit. At last, early on a warm Saturday afternoon, October 29, 1898, Kaiser Wilhelm II, his wife and his entourage, rode grandly into the city of Jerusalem, greeted by a phalanx of dignitaries, an army of journalists and photographers from all over the world, wildly cheering crowds, and a 21-gun salute. End quote. So Hoffman writes, "Thus we have the ruler of Jerusalem going out of his way to enhance the grandeur of the Kaiser's visit, even eternally affecting the walls of Jerusalem for the royal retinue of the German emperor." We might contrast this moment with the anointing of the true king of Jerusalem, David, by the prophet Samuel, where the prophet is warned not to look to the superficial, that the trappings of royalty are not what matter most. The biblical king is constantly reminded of this, that it is character that counts, not glory. And I think one could find in the story of the Kaiser's horse an interesting equestrian contrast. Kings throughout the world have always been associated with horses. One can visit the British Royal Mews, see the stables and incredible carriages of British kings and queens. Polo is called the sport of kings, and of course we know that Pharaoh had his horses and chariots thrown into the sea. In contrast, in describing biblical kings, the Bible warns the ruler of the Israelites, Lo Yarbelo Susim, that he should not acquire too many horses. And throughout the Bible, the steed of choice for Israelite royalty is not the stately sus, the handsome horse, but rather the humble donkey. Saul becomes king while looking for his donkeys, and Solomon is placed on David's donkey to ride to his coronation. And I would note that this applies not only to those chosen for political greatness, but also for those destined for spiritual leadership at the very beginning of our people's history. Abraham saddled his donkey, famously, on his journey to Mount Moriah. Moses, after the experience at the burning bush, piled his family on his donkey and went to Egypt to achieve his role as Redeemer. And of course, the Messiah is depicted by Zechariah as arriving on a donkey. The point, perhaps, is that the story of Jewish history, which begins with Abraham's journey, is a long and winding one. Not every aspect of it has external pomp and circumstance, but it is marked by sanctity, and it ends in redemption. To read of the Kaiser entering the gap in the wall, astride his glorious horse, is to remember the last words of the movie Patton. Quote, "For over 1,000 years, Roman conquerors returning from the wars enjoyed the honor of triumph, a tumultuous parade. In the procession came trumpeteers, musicians, and strange animals from conquered territories, together with carts laden with treasure and captured armaments. The conquerors rode in the triumphal chariot, the day's prisoners walking in chains before him. Sometimes his children, robed in white, stood with him in the chariot, or rode the trace horses. A slave stood behind the conqueror, holding a golden crown and whispering in his ear a warning that all glory is fleeting." End quote. So it was. The Kaiser's glory was gone quite soon. Just think, some years after this event, the Kaiser's throne was undone and the Ottoman Empire itself was ended. Meanwhile, the man preparing to meet the Kaiser in Jerusalem was in the process of precipitating a movement that would ultimately bring about the astonishing return of the Jews to Jerusalem and the Holy Land. It is, as Scripture tells us of the Almighty, Lo bigvurat hasus yechpatz, it is not in the might of horses that he desires. And the verse later tells us, Rotzeh Hashem et yireyav, God desires those that fear him, those that seek his loving loyalty. Simon Goldhill reports that as the Kaiser entered the city, the chosen chorus was Handel's See the Conquering Hero Comes. But in the musical tradition of the Spanish and Portuguese Jews, that very same music from Handel, from that composition, is taken and applied not to the lauding of conquerors, not to the lauding of human beings, but rather to the liturgical piece Ein Kelokeinu, There is None Like Our God. To note the gap in the wall of Jerusalem today is to remember the Kaiser, to remember that all glory is fleeting, and to remember that Am Yisrael Chai. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.